is a time for us to consider some in-house things. That's what we said last week. That's what I said last week. And I wanted us to give our attention to a portion of Psalm 66. And I was crazy enough to think I was going to fit two sermons in one. So I got it now. Last week, gathered myself, and had to do the other half to preach this week. Because that's what people with problems do. So let's pray. Let's ask for God's grace as we give our attention to His wonderful Word. Father in heaven, we praise You. And we are so thankful for granting us this life, this blessed life of being found in Christ and being saved from the penalty of our sin, but more than that, being saved for a day of redemption, a day of absolute joy and true everlasting peace. One day we will be with You face to face with our Savior. And so we thank You for what we have in Christ now. And we thank You that we are in Your presence and You are with us this morning. But we know and we are sure by the faith that You have gifted us with that there will be a day when our faith becomes sight. We look forward to that. And Father, I do ask, according to the blessing that You have bestowed on us, You have given us the strength of Christ and the mind of Christ. And so I do ask that You would help us to utilize that this morning as we turn our attention to Your Word, that You would bless our soul and that You would help us, Lord, to resolve to obey Your Word and what it calls us to. Not for some kind of human fear, because we see that You are ultimately worthy of our loving obedience, and so help us to give that to You this morning, and let Christ be exalted in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we were in Psalm 66. I love the Psalms because the Psalms are songs. They're songs of testimony, of telling of the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God, the greatness of God, the awesome nature of God, the character of God, the attributes of God, the perfections of God. The Psalms are drenched with all of this and so much more. But God's grace has given us several fingers. I'm going to ask you to use some of them to hold two places in Psalm 71 and Psalm 40. Psalm 71 and Psalm 40. We're going to use these two Psalms to prime our heart, to pump some fuel into our heart, to remind us of the goodness of our God, but to also remind us of our responsibilities and our duties as those who fear God, those who love God, those who trust God, those who enjoy God. So if you will, turn to Psalm 71. And from Psalm 71, we are going to jump and fly right over to Psalm 40. In Psalm 71, look down at verse 17. Verse 17. Listen to this psalmist. I have to tell you another time 17 through 20. Oh God, you have taught me from my youth, and I still declare your wondrous deeds. And even when I am old and gray, oh God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to all who are to come. For your righteousness, O God, reaches the heavens. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? You have shown me many troubles and distresses. Will revive me again and will bring me up again from the depths of the earth. You hear that testimony? You hear that praise? Turn to Psalm 40. Psalm 40. And look at verses 1 through 5. And listen to David's heart as he worships and testifies travels of God. Psalm 40, verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. How blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust and has not turned to the proud nor to those who lapse into falsehood. Many, O Lord my God, are the wonders which you have done and your thoughts towards us. There is none to compare with you. If I would declare and speak of them, they would be too numerous to count. And look at verses 9 and 10. I have proclaimed glad tidings, that is good news of righteousness in the great congregation. Behold, I will not restrain my lips. O Lord, you know. I have not hidden your righteousness in my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great congregation. And to follow up here with the last two verses, 16 and 17, let all who see you rejoice and be glad in you. Let those who love their salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. Since I am afflicted and needy, let the Lord be mindful of me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. Is testifying of who God is. Last week, I mentioned to us that in Psalm 66, and you can hear us return to Psalm 66 now, that Psalm 66 really highlights these two points of application when it comes to witnessing. We look at Psalm 66, verse 5. Come and see the works of God, who is awesome in his deeds toward the sons of men. When we were considering how this is an evangelistic witness, is moving out of the congregation, moving out to the world to testify, to witness, and to tell the world who God is and how great he is. And this morning, we're going to look at that other side of witnessing. It isn't a witness that goes outward, it is a witness that goes inward. It stays is used to edify God's people. It is a witnessing to one another. Just as David is to us right now. When we were in Psalm 40, and the psalmist in Psalm 71, they want to testify in God's great congregation. Psalm 66, verse 16 reads, "Come and hear, all who fear God, and I will tell of what He has done for my soul." This is an inward-focused, edifying, congregational witness. And it helps to strengthen and mature saints. For Israel, it was perfect and good enough. But it is also perfect and good enough for us, for the church, to testify to one another here in this body of believers of what God has done for your soul, for my soul. You should want to hear what God has done for my soul. And I definitely want to hear what God has done for your soul. The first part of witness is a witness to an unbeliever out of the world. This witness is a witness to believers. Come and hear. And to a believer, because hearing is believing by faith to the believer. Now, as a body of believers, we need to see the value and the necessity of both the outward evangelistic witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but we also need to see the value and the necessity of the inward congregational witness to one another for the edification of this body, this particular body. Both of which, the outward witness and the inward witness, are strong signs of a healthy church. The church that does not proclaim the gospel to the world cannot claim to be healthy. Or perhaps even church. But likewise, the church that does not proclaim the goodness of God to one another cannot claim to be a healthy church. They're both needed. They're both necessary. Now, before we get into this congregational witness or witnessing to one another, I want to remind us of a point that I made last week, and that's this. Many saints do not proclaim Christ and are fearful of proclaiming Christ. They don't have a life of proclaiming Christ because they do not have a life of praising Christ. There is a lack of praising God in their heart. So they dare not proclaim God to a world that they're afraid of. Their praise dries up. This morning on our long road to church, my most beautiful bride looked at our poor willow tree and asked if that tree was alive. And usually about this time, all of the plant life has been rejected through our winter. And I go and do the break test. Every gardener knows the break test. You don't know if it's alive. You think it might be alive. So you pick a spot on the branch and you bend it. And you hope that it bends and it doesn't snap. When it snaps, you say, oh. And you go a little further on the branch and you snap. And you're looking for the bend. Because you know that if that tree, that plant, that bush, or shrub, or whatever it is, you know that this is right up. And then it will snap. us, we will be like a tree planted near streams. We'll bear fruit. We'll be like evergreens. We must be praisers of God if we are going to be proclaimers of God. And so the same thing for last week that applies to our outward goodness applies to our inward goodness. If you look at verses 8 through 15 in Psalm 66, the psalmist says, "Bless our God, O peoples, and sound his praise abroad, who keeps us in life and does not allow our feet to slip. For you have tried us, O God, and you have refined us as silver is refined. You brought us into the nest. You laid an oppressive burden upon our loins. You made men right over our heads. We went through the fire and through the water." He's acknowledging that God has refined them through difficulty, and perhaps great difficulty. God has pressured them and tested them and refined them. Allowed them to have a resolve and a backbone to their faith. A faith that doesn't snap. A faith that doesn't crumble. He's refined them. And in that refining, the Lord has also brought them out. In verse 12, portion C, he says, "Yet you brought us into a place of abundance." And because God has taken them out of that refining time, and now they can look out and see the abundance of God's blessing, so the psalmist, and so we, when God takes us out of those times, we need to be praising God. But pay attention to what he says in verse 13. "I shall come into your house with burnt offerings. I shall pay you my vows, which my lips uttered and my mouth spoke when I was in distress. I shall offer to you burnt offerings of fat beasts with the smoke of rams. I shall make an offering of bulls with male goats." And so what is he saying? This is his praise. God has delivered him. God has brought him into this place of abundance. And so God is going to be honored by him, and he's going to offer God worship. We're to offer God praise, but not any praise. Specific praise. Verse offering praise. And why is that important? Thank you for asking.
You see, there are a lot of ways to praise God.
And he could have offered a different kind of offering, where the priest gained some, and the congregation gained some. And then there was a great feast, and there was a great celebration, great rejoicing and thanksgiving. That's not what he's doing here. He's doing burnt offering. And a burnt offering is all of it to the Lord. All of it to the Lord. You don't give any. I don't give any. God gives it all. Why? Because the burnt offering is to show a whole heart that's devoted to God and is giving everything to God. And so he sees that God has delivered him, and then has this very individual, very personal form of worship to glorify God. And the question is this: do you realize that God loves to hear the sound of our congregational team?
But he is also giving you an individual voice. Your own spirit, your own heart, to bring your own individual worship to him.
He's a God that doesn't say, "Hey, if you sign enough petition prayer, now listen." He will listen to your prayer, your song. No matter what, I don't say, "I'm thankful for that."
the gate is an avenue, not only for congregational worship, but for the worship of an individual believer and fearer and lover of God. He loves it. He loves to hear your prayer. He loves to hear your prayer. He loves to hear you speak about Him. Think about Him when you're doing whatever you're doing, tinkering around with whatever you're doing. He loves to hear it. Not just when we're bold because other believers are around. This is the prayer that fills the psalmist so that he can say in verse 16, come and hear all who fear God, and I will tell what He has done for my soul. But know this. The psalmist has got his eyes fixed on one audience, and that audience is an audience of believers, because unbelievers do not fear God. Unbelievers do not fear God. Now, they fear the possibility of certain things and certain outcomes, like losing a job or the threat of natural disaster. They fear sickness and death. And those are all understandable. Unbelievers and believers may have fears, but those are understandable. And they have a problem with fear. Because man fears a lot of things that aren't understandable. Take, for instance, nomophobia. It doesn't mean no more fear. Nomophobia is the fear of not having a working phone. And you laugh because it's either you or because it's weird. Guy said it's weird to say, we can talk a lot of prayer. Somewhere between 6 to 73% of select populations, I don't know who, they might have just taken a survey on a college campus. What about this? Trypophobia is the fear of repetitive patterns of holes. Like honeycombs. Only 17% of people like that. What about this? I heard that this fear is skyrocketing. Ergophobia is a fear of work. That's gotta be. And I have to admit, when I came across this one, I thought, certainly there is no fear of having fun. And then I stumbled upon cheerophobia. Which is interesting, because the first definition that says that it's irrational. Cheerophobia is an irrational aversion to happiness, which causes people to avoid fun and enjoyable activities. But that's not it. This is the case. The fear of long words is a smack in the face. It is a smack in the face. Because you would think that the fear of long words is like long word phobia. Make it simple for the people that are afraid of long words. It's a 36-letter or 14-syllable long word. And I can't even pronounce it. I listened to it 5 times. And if you go on Google not right now, it will break it into syllable and help you. You may have an option to play it slow. I can just tell you, it sounds something like hippopotamus. And then like 20 letters after that. This man has a fear problem with all these phobias, but those are not man's true fear problem. Man's true fear problem is the fact that man fears those things more than man fears God. And the psalmist seeks the company of an audience of true, mature believers who fear God. People who know God in such a way that they fear Him. It's impossible to fear God if you don't know Him. Tell me what you fear. Well, there's the fear of the unknown, but you don't even know what it is. And now, confused, what am I
to know him from afar and not by fear, then we may act just like the world and think we get away with it. Matter of fact, if we know him from afar, we like to be around people that are far from him. Because when we know him from afar and we go around people who fear him, we're convicted by our sin of not knowing him and not being with him. And the holiness of him, the judgment of him, the perfection of him, the righteousness of him, justice of him. The fact that he loves us enough to put his Son on the cross. And that all of our sins, with knowing that, are trampling on that cross. The saints that fear God love to be around other saints that fear God. And the heart that fears God flourishes in an environment where honoring God and worshiping God is hot and held to the highest standard. So it's no wonder that the psalmist desires to have this company of God-fearing believers. Beloved, there are things that we can only share with other believers. In order to share them and want them appreciated. For example, you remember when Paul was worried about Thessalonica and the new church that Rome there, so he sends Timothy back, and when Timothy returns with a good report, consider what Paul said. This is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verses 6 through 10, or probably 6 through 9 is better. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. But now that Timothy has brought to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us, just as we also long to see you, for this reason, brethren, in all of our distress and affliction. You see that? They were distressed and they were afflicted because they didn't know how well or how the state of the church there in Thessalonica. Then all our distress and affliction, we were comforted by you. Or see, we were comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account. You hear that? Paul's so happy. He's so encouraged. He's comforted. He's rejoicing. But if Timothy would walk into any other place and told him, hey, the church of Thessalonica is doing all right. What? Who? But he tells Paul and Paul's missionary team, and they're rejoicing in the Lord. And you've done this before. You've told the right thing to the wrong person, and next thing you know, his pearl is being trampled on, a sign. That's a hard thing to consider. You wouldn't want to just go to somebody and call them a king. This is what the Lord Jesus said about agreeing with people and trying to sell the goodness of God to unbelievers that can't appreciate him. That doesn't mean withhold the witness. You witness to them. But it doesn't mean they're always going to appreciate it. And sometimes God gives us these personal stories of his deliverance in our own life. And we keep them close to our heart. We treasure them like Mary did. We don't share them with just anybody. Consider Mary's story as interesting. Because Joseph is a righteous man. But when Mary tells him, he doesn't know what to think of it. He's going to secretly put her away. If it wasn't for God's intervening, he would have. But then when she goes to Elizabeth, she's received. And the treasure is received. And let me say that Elizabeth is rumors. Sometimes some people are not able to receive the good things of God that we have to say. sometimes it takes spiritual taste buds to appreciate that. And those taste buds only come from faith in Christ and a fear of God. So we tend to gravitate towards others that fear God. And that's true in a sense. Some time ago, 2 years ago or so, we were in Psalm 119. And there the psalmist is being persecuted. And in verse 63, he says, "I am a companion of all those who fear you and those who keep your precepts." And in verse 74 of Psalm 119, he says, "May those who fear you see me and be glad, because I hope in your word." And so, despite everything that he's going through, the company that he wants and the people that he wants to see are those people that fear God and will bring him the word of God. That's why he says this in verse 79, "May those who fear you turn to me, even those who know your testimony, especially those who know your testimony." When we fear God and know him and know his word, and we see things that are suffering, we need to take the word to them. We need to testify to them that how God is faithful and has delivered us. Beloved, we need to see the value and the necessity of witnessing to one another, because it is God who has saved us. He has delivered us, and he's helped us to persevere. And he doesn't only do it for us personally. If we say, "Come and hear," and we begin to witness and testify to believers, we will immediately see that there are times when God is calling us to suffer or to deal with some kind of trial, not only for the betterment of ourselves, but also for the edification of the saints that we will testify to, that they would be encouraged, that they would be strengthened, so that they would see a dimension or an angle of God's character that they haven't been introduced to yet. David points this out in Psalm 22. In Psalm 22, he points to God's help. And then he witnesses. Listen to what David says in Psalm 22, verses 22 through 25. "I will tell of your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him. All you descendants of Israel, for he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him for help, he heard. From you comes my praise in the great assembly. I shall pay my vows before those who fear him." Has God delivered you? Has he not turned his face from you? In the time of your affliction, has he been there with you by your side? Then just like David, you can testify to those who fear God as well. You can testify here in this church to these things. As children of God, we love to brag about who our God is, what he's done for us. Psalm 71:15, I read this last week and promise that I'll read it again. Psalm 71:15, "My mouth shall not tell," "my mouth shall tell of your righteousness and of your salvation all day long, for I do not know the sum of them." And so the duration of the psalmist's faith is directly tied to what he knows about God. is that God's righteousness and his ability to save are so great that he will testify all day long of them. All day long. You say, there's no way I can testify that long. Well, go and soak up more reasons to proclaim and praise God. Learn more of this wonderful word, and you have more to praise him. And day in and day out, you will be filled up on praise-worthy ideas. And when you know him, and when you read his word, read with a net and catch everything beautiful, everything wonderful, everything amazing that you can find about God, and you record it, and you write it down in your brain, and you promise yourself and fight yourself to not forget it, so that you can come here and you can say, I have something to tell you about God. Do you have something that you can say about God? Also, if you were in a different church, someone would stood up right now and say, let me testify. I wouldn't want you to sit down unless it was something that happened. But it is good about the Lord. I want to know it. I want to hear it. You should want to know it. You should want to hear it. You should want to say it. You should want to be like Jeremiah with the thing in your bone that had to come out. It's too good for us. It's so good. It's so great. It's like it will spoil if we just leave it locked in our heart. Lord, we've been in the Gospel of John for over a year. You're welcome. Can we testify to things in the Gospel of John? Can we say, come and hear what the Gospel of John has let me know what God has done for my own soul. Did somebody ever testify to you about Jesus Christ and how you believe and receive Jesus? Yes, that's why you're here. If so, then you can testify to being a child of God according to John 1:12. Have you been born again as a true believer? If so, then you can testify to someday entering the kingdom of God. And that's according to John 3:5. Have you received Jesus as the living water that he is? Then you can testify to having a soul that will never thirst and be completely satisfied in Christ. And that's according to John 4:14. Has disease ever set in on you? But by God's grace, he did not allow it to take you captive to death. And you can testify to God's healing and to God's intervening in your life and preserving you according to John 4:53 and 5:9. Do you hear and receive the word of God? If so, then you can testify to having received eternal life, avoiding God's judgment, and passing out of death and into life according to John 5:24. Do you believe that Jesus is the bread of life? Well, if so, you can testify to having a soul that will never hunger again because Christ has satisfied that hunger according to John 6:35. Have you come to Christ for salvation? If so, you can testify to being drawn by the Father and knowing that on the last day, Jesus will raise them to a glorified, resurrected body, according to John 6:44. I want us to consider this last point. These two things work together. The outward praise, the outward witness, the testimony, evangelism, and the inward testimony, 4. Acts chapter 4 is the last thing that we put our eyes on. Acts chapter 4. We'll look down at verse 23. This is after the apostles were in prison. Look at what happens when they come out. Verse 23, Acts 4, verse 23. When they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. You see that? They went back. They had that outward testimony, they went and witnessed and were proclaiming Christ, and because of that, they found themselves placed in prison, and they're released, and what do? The first thing they do is they go to their own, and they will testify to their own. Verse 24, and when they heard this, the church has their own companions, when they heard this, they lifted up their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is you who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise a futile things? The kings of the earth stood their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly, in this city, they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence. Basically, they went out and evangelized, were arrested for it, were released, went to the church, proclaimed the church, and the church began to lift up prayers to God, and in their prayers to God, what are they asking for? They're asking that the Lord would recognize all of this and grant that God's bondservants, the church, may speak your word with all confidence, while you extend your hands to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God. He works together. And that is why a mark of a happy church is that church that goes outward and witnesses and proclaims Christ, but also has an inner witness to edify the saints on how great our God is. It works together. This is cyclical. Because when we go out and we hear what's happening, we bring it back and we praise God, it strengthens us, it encourages us, it presents our scale and deal in our heart to go out and do it again. And if we come back and we bring the report, and it works over and over and over again, and then we lost to stop that cycle. I want to tell you guys that there is a difference between running on a treadmill and running on the street. A treadmill will help you. And today's treadmills have fans and armrests and heart monitors and screens that it seems like not running and do there. But the street is hard. Dirt is hard. The trails are hard. I'm not going to tell you right now that the pew is hard. But living in this church is like running on a treadmill. You have help. Help you. But running outside is more difficult, but it's doable. So we develop muscles here, and we go and we show them. appreciated as a beacon to go and
God
and share. Bless Christ. Let's give thanks for the Lord's word. Father, I thank you for giving us your word. I thank you for giving us so much, so much to praise you for. So please, Lord, fill our hearts with your praise so that we would proclaim not only to this world, but to one another how great you are. And help us, Lord, to grow very accustomed, to grow very comfortable.